Okay, we get to continue on in Romans. We've been going through the book of Romans, and this today is chapter 4. So hopefully you've been looking forward to it. And I'm going to start off, even though it's Romans, it refers to stuff that's happening in Genesis. So I'm going to start off with something out of Genesis. And this is Genesis chapter 17. And that's where it begins, talking about Abraham. It's actually talking about Abraham before he was Abraham, when he was still called Abram. This is Genesis 17 starts out. When Abram was 99 years old, and I think that's interesting, he's 99 years old, which is way older than any of us right now, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to make you into a mighty nation." At this, Abram fell down to the dust. Then God said to him, "This is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of not just one nation, but a multitude of nations. What's more, I am changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Now you'll be known as Abraham. For you will be the father of many nations. I will give you millions of descendants who will represent many nations. Kings will be among them. I will continue this everlasting covenant between us, generation after generation. It will continue between me and your offspring forever. And I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Yes, I will give you all the land of Canaan to you and to your offspring forever, and I will be their God. Your part of the agreement," God told Abraham, "is to obey the terms of the covenant. You and all your descendants have this continual responsibility. This is the covenant that you and your descendants must keep. Each male among you must be circumcised. The flesh of his foreskin must be cut off. This will be a sign that you and they have accepted this covenant. Every male child must be circumcised on the eighth day after his birth. This applies not only to members of your family, but also to the servants born in your household and the foreign-born servants whom you have purchased. All must be circumcised. Your bodies will thus bear the mark of my everlasting covenant. Anyone who refuses to be circumcised will be cut off from the covenant family for violating the covenant." So that's how Abram got started in this covenant thing that Paul's going to talk about in Romans. And just to kind of recap a little bit where we're at, and starting at the beginning of Romans, we learned that we have a mission to change this world. That's the whole reason Paul wrote this book, to kind of tell this to us. And there's a lot of people in our world today who don't have this truth. They don't know the gospel. They don't know anything about what the Bible teaches. Or they know things that are wrong because people have told them the wrong things. So there's a lot of people in need of this. And it's our job to take it to them. It's our job as Christians to share the good news with the world. The good news, Christ has not returned yet. We talked about that too. Jesus has not come back, which means that God still sees salvation potential in our world. And so God is giving more time for people to turn and come to him, to turn their lives around, to repent, and to follow God. So that means that we have more time to tell the people around us the good news of the gospel. So we can urge them to repent, to find new life. And we looked at 2 Peter 3:9, which says that the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish, so he's giving more time for everyone to repent. So that's our job, is to tell the world, because God's given us time to do that. And if you haven't done that, if you haven't done this yourself, if you haven't been saved by God's grace today, today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. If today is the day that you need to turn around, it's a day for action. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 starts off like this. As God's partners, that's everybody who's a Christian, who believes God, who follows him, who works according to his will, as God's partners, we beg you not to reject this marvelous message of God's great kindness. For God says, at just the right time I heard you. On the day of salvation I helped you. Indeed, God is ready to help you right now. Today is the day of salvation. We try to live in such a way that no one will be hindered from finding the Lord by the way we act. And so no one can find fault with our ministry. Did you hear that? Our job as Christians is to make sure that our lives won't hinder anybody from coming to know Jesus. And no one can find fault in anything we do in our ministry. In everything we do, we try to show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind. We have been beaten, put in jail, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We have proved ourselves by our purity and understanding, our patience, our kindness, our sincere love, and the power of the Holy Spirit. We have faithfully preached the truth. God's power has been working in us. We have righteousness as our weapon, both to attack and to defend ourselves. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are well known, but we are treated as unknown. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten within an inch of our lives. Our hearts ache, but we will always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. How about that verse? I mean, I read that, and I think, compared to what these guys went through, my life is easy. I mean, seriously, none of the problems that I've ever had amount to this. So we've got it easy. And to be encouraged to live this way as a good example, to teach people righteousness, to live a life that says this is what it's like to live for God, in our culture is pretty simple compared to what these guys were putting through. And even if we did have to face these difficulties, we should still be living a life that sets an example for the rest of the world. So it's time to get busy today. Today is the day. Like, I don't know if you guys ever saw the Shawshank Redemption. The character Andy Dufresne in the movie says, it's time to get busy living or get busy dying, because there's no in-between. And we talked about being 100% committed to living for God. Talked about that a few Sundays ago. You can't serve two masters. You can't be 50% committed to God and 50% committed to yourself. It's all or nothing, is what God says. You can't serve your flesh and God at the same time. It just doesn't work that way. You choose which God you serve with every decision you make. So if all your decisions are 100% for God, then you're serving God. And God says, if not all your decisions are 100% for me, you're not serving me. You're serving yourself. And so if you choose to serve your own fleshly gods on the day of judgment, what's your reward going to be? It's not going to be good, that's for sure. It's going to be exactly what you asked for. If you decided, hey, I don't want to serve God, I'm going to serve myself, this is what I want. I want my sin, my pleasure, my greed. That's what you're going to be rewarded with at the end of time. You're going to have to face the results of your own decisions. And it's an eternity of separation from God. I mean, it's a sad thing. Jesus described it. He said hell is where the worm never dies and the fire always burns. And that just doesn't sound very nice to me. So I hope that you're nervous. I mean, that's a scary thing to think about. More so, and when people, I don't know if you ever try to talk to somebody about your faith or bring up religion or talk about Jesus, and I know some people get nervous or they're embarrassed to talk to their family or friends. And I think if you feel that way, that telling somebody that their sin will send them to hell, that will make them face something that sounds so horrible, if that's scary, we read Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul started off the letter saying, "For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes." And I think I would much rather be a little bit embarrassed or nervous It doesn't embarrass me to talk about God, but I know how you can be nervous about, am I going to say the right words, or am I going to face an argument that I don't know how to answer, which can be a little rattling, which is okay. But if you still push through that and talk about it, it's going to be a whole lot easier to feel that nervousness than to feel the, for a friend, a loved one, someone that you're talking to and care about, to feel what it's like to experience hell forever. I mean, I'd much rather make a friend angry temporarily than suffer eternally. That's my attitude. So if you're not living the way you know you should today, if you're not there, if nervousness or embarrassment or whatever, if that's what's keeping you from opening your mouth, today is the day to change that. Today is the day to choose something different. Do you really want to risk your life on the sinful garbage? And we all know, anybody who's dealing with sin knows it's garbage. You know what you're doing is wrong if you're in sin. Is it worth one more hour of that trash to risk eternity? Is it worth it? I mean, think about it. What is it? You're taking a chance with your life, with every decision you make to sin. It's gambling, because who knows when God's going to call your number. So why do it? It's time today to stop wasting the gift of breath that God has given us, to stop wasting the life. It's time to change, and it's time to do it now. Do you still have questions, doubts, worries about Christianity, about God, about who He is or what He's done? Talk to somebody. I'm glad to have discussions. We've got lots of people in this church who are very well equipped to answer those kinds of questions. Read the scriptures. If you want the answer straight from the Word of God, they're in there. Pray. God can answer your questions directly. Don't spend any more of your life in ignorance. If you've got questions or doubts, learn the truth. Get it down and make it, and stop pretending to be a victim with sin. Take responsibility for your choices. All our choices are our choices. We aren't a victim of sin. We choose sin. So stop acting like a victim. Admit your wrongdoing. If you're really ready to commit to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us. But you have to admit that you're in the wrong. And you can be born again, and you can have a new life, and you can start afresh. And the Bible makes that very clear. Your status as spiritually dead can be exchanged for spiritually alive. You can have a new life. You can become a spiritual first responder to help other people who are lost and broken and need to find that change. That can happen, but you have to end the rejection of God. Let's end the stereotypes that the world has for church, because the world has a lot of stereotypes, and a lot of them come because of what they've seen the church do. So let's end those stereotypes. Let's defy hypocrisy in our body. Let's cut it out. Let's get rid of it. Let's never let anyone see us and say, you are such a hypocrite. Let's never let that happen. Let's end legalism. Let's end unrighteous judgment. Let's get rid of it and push it so far away that nobody can point a finger at us and say that there's anything wrong. Let them see a good example of life. Don't condemn yourself like Romans 2 describes. You may be saying what terrible people you have been talking about, but you are just as bad and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself, for you do these very same things. So let's throw off that perception. Let's change the world's view of church with how we live. Show the world what it really means to live for Christ. We can do that. I know we can do that because the Bible says we can't. We just read that verse. Despite all those horrible things that these people had to go through, they lived the example. So we can do that because our life is easy compared to that. So no more silly arguments for sin like Paul talked about in chapter 3. No more making excuses that are basically pointless. Today is the day for your faith to become a reality, to be set in stone, and for faith to change from a meaningless word to something that is truly real in your life. When it comes time to report what we've invested our lives in, because we all give an account for the things we've done and said. And when it comes time to report that, I don't want to see anyone here. I don't want to see anybody I know in the line of fire of God's wrath. I want to see all of us safely behind the wrath of God when he lets it loose on people who choose sin. So don't let one more word that comes out of your mouth be like the foul stench that comes out of an open grave. That's what we talked about in a chapter before. There's no plea bargaining with God. There's no technicalities. There's no convincing him that you're okay. It doesn't work like that. God is the just judge of the universe. And if you show up before him with a messed up life, it's too late. Now's the chance to change your life. Now's the chance to turn it around. I can't think of anybody who would rather face judgment for eternity than to find a good life right now. And some people say they do, but I'd hate for them to see what it's like to find out too late. So our job is to change those perceptions now. Romans 3:23 says, the penalty of sin is death, and that's what God says, and God already knows you're guilty, so there's no getting out of that. And it says, for all have sinned, all fall short of God's glorious standard, and yet now God, in his gracious kindness, declares us pardoned. He has done this by redeeming our lives through Christ. So it's time for faith to be ignited in our hearts, to come alive and to be real. It's time to trust that God in his mercy can save you and can help you and will help you if you ask him, so that you can serve, like he told Abraham, so that you can serve him faithfully and live a blameless life. That's what God asks. Romans 4 starts off like this. It helps us understand a little bit more about what it means to have real faith. It says, Abraham was our forefather in human terms. So what would we say that he found was because he, what would we say that he found? Was it because he obeyed the law that God accepted him? If so, he would have had something to boast about. But from God's point of view, Abraham had no basis at all for pride. For the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God, so God declared him to be righteous. And Paul is using Abraham here as an example for everybody. He was talking to the Jews in Rome that day, but he was using Abraham as an example because all the Jews considered Abraham to be their forefather in the faith. And if anybody was going to be a good example to use, it was Abraham, because they really honored Abraham. And in chapter 3, Paul started pointing out that we have to be saved by faith, because once we break God's law, there's nothing that the law can do to save us. And so chapter 4 starts off with a real-life example in Abraham. The Jews loved to think that they were better off than the rest of the world. They had really gotten to a point where they had excluded the rest of the world a lot. They were never supposed to do that. The Jews were supposed to bring salvation to the rest of the world, but they ended up cutting themselves off and saying, we're better than all the Gentiles, so we don't need to have anything to do with them. And they would say, we're God's chosen people, we're the children of Abraham, and we have the right to God. We're getting in with God because we belong to God, we have the customs, he gave us the law, and so we're good. So the descendants of Abraham had this privileged place in God's book, is what they said, and that's what saved them. Plus, God had made them the keepers of the law, because God gave Moses the law. And so they had that. So they were better than the rest of the world. And they figured if they just kept up those traditions, if they kept their ceremonies and practices, that God would have to accept them because of who they were and what they had. And a lot of people think that today. A lot of people in churches think that today. If I just go to church on Sundays, put a few dollars in the plate, go through the ceremonies and the rituals and the baptisms and the confirmations and the whatever it is that people do in church, thinking that that's what makes them okay. If I do this many good deeds, then I'm going to be okay. God's going to have to accept me because I'm better than everybody else in the world. I'm not doing all the nasty things that everybody else is doing. At least I'm going to church. And they think that's what's going to make them okay with God. But Paul puts an end to that argument very clearly in verse 5. When people work, their wages are not a gift. Workers earn what they receive, but people are declared righteous because of their faith and not because of their work. God doesn't accept anybody because of a technicality. There's no fine print in the good news. There's nothing in there that you can find legal loopholes in God's justice. God's justice is just. It's there, it's solid, it's concrete, and it doesn't change. You're either fully righteous or fully damned. And there is no in-between. And then at verse 6 it says, King David spoke of this, describing the happiness of a person who is declared righteous by God. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, blessed is the one whose sin is no longer counted against them by the Lord. We all know the evil acts that David committed. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. I mean, he started off pretty good, but then he turned bad, and he did some really wicked, evil things. He knew after that, when Nathan pointed out what he had done and how awful it was, he realized he was lost. There was nothing he could do, and he threw himself on God's mercy, and he knew the value of forgiveness. He knew that there was nothing he could do to win God's favor, that all he could do is hope in God's mercy to him. And he knew the value of it. He knew that there was no way for him to make up for what he had done. Just like when all of our sin that we've committed, there is no way for us to make up for it. You can't fix it. You can't bring something back to life that's been dead for too long. And he knew that he could only be saved if God showed him his mercy. So more people need to recognize the consequences of their own sin. Need to see it as awful and destructive and painful, and that it kills. They need to understand the danger that they've put themselves in by sinning against God and realize where they stand without God's grace. Because any of us, without God's grace, are considered evil and wicked and vile. You know, we are the murderers and the adulterers when we don't have God's grace. So verse 9, Paul continues with his explanation. Now then, is this blessing only for the Jews, or is it for the Gentiles too? Well, what about Abraham? We have been saying he was declared righteous by God because of his faith. Now, I need to stop at this point. I point out just a couple of things, a couple ideas that I want to make sure are clear. First, we know that there were no Jews before Abraham, that the Jewish people started with Abraham and his descendants. So that's where Israel got its beginning. It was a people brought into existence when Abraham got a son that God granted him. So Abraham was a Gentile and a Jew. He's this odd mix because he started off just a person in the world, just a Gentile. And then God said, from this day forward, we have this covenant and you and your descendants will be my people. So he's also a Jew. And we'll see later how he's used an example for people from both sides, whether Jew or Gentile, that he's a good example for people, anybody who has faith. Number two, is that Abraham's faith is not an excuse to disobey God. I've heard way too many people quote this verse out of context as if it's giving people a permission to live any way they want. That God saw Abraham's faith and counted to him his righteousness, so it really doesn't matter what I do, because I have faith, and God's not going to see my life if I have faith. And you remember that first scripture that I read from Genesis 17, when Abraham was 99 and the Lord appeared to him, he said, I am God Almighty, serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. That was when he was 99 years old that God came and said that to him. And Paul points that out in the next verse in Romans, that Abraham was declared righteous way before he did anything according to the law. That verse 10 says, but how did his faith help him? Was he declared righteous only after he had been circumcised, or was it before he had been circumcised? The answer is that God accepted him first, and then he was circumcised later. So guess when Abraham first started demonstrating his faith and received God's acceptance? It's 24 years earlier. He's 99 years old when he gets circumcised. 24 years before that, God asked Abraham to step out in faith. Came to Abraham, this is Genesis chapter 12. Then the Lord told Abraham, leave your country, your relatives and your father's house and go to the land that I will show you. I will cause you to become a father of a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and I will make you a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Now, I know you've probably read this story before and thought, no big deal. You know, this is the story of Abraham. God called him to move, and we don't think about it. But if you stop and you think about what God is asking Abraham to do, it's a big request, because he's 75 years old when God makes this request. And he's telling Abraham, hey, Abraham, pack your things. You're moving away. You're moving from this home that you've known, everything you've ever known for the past 75 years. This has been your home, your family, your neighborhood, your friends. I want you to pack up and move away. Go to a foreign place you've never been before. That's a big request after 75 years. It's time to move away, Abraham. And what does he do? He packs his stuff and he moves away. That's faith. When God said, do this crazy, ridiculous thing I'm asking you to do, do it. And he did it. He said, okay, God, I believe you. You're going to make me a great nation and make me famous. I don't know how. Moving away to a place where I don't know anybody. But if you say it, I believe it. And that's exactly what he did. And he's faithful to God. His faith was something internal, obviously. I mean, faith isn't anything you do. Faith is something you are, something you have. Faith is an internal decision. We talked about that. He's faithful to God because we saw what he did as a result of it, but he believed God in his heart, and that's where God credited him as righteousness. He had the faith inside. His faith was something internal. I mean, that's, everybody knows that. Of course it is. And that is why he packed up and moved. Because of an internal thing that he believed God made him change. So is there more to faith than saying that you believe in something? Well, of course there is. Because you can say you believe in something, but if it doesn't change how you behave, then it reveals that there really is no faith. Abraham's faith revealed itself in his life decisions, just like our faith should reveal itself in the things that we do in life. So faith is very much internal. But because Abraham believed God, he did what God told him to do. He was obedient because of his faith. So did God declare Abraham to be righteous because of anything he did? No, he declared him righteous because of his faith that he had internally. But his internal faith affected everything he did. Genesis 15, down at verse 5, says, the Lord brought Abraham outside beneath the night sky and told him, look up into the heavens and count the stars, if you can. Your descendants will be like that, too many to count. And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord declared him righteous because of his faith. So he didn't do anything there. He took Abraham out and said, look at the stars, Abraham. You can't even count them. You can try, but this is how I'm going to make your descendants. They're going to be like the sand on the seashore. And Abraham, in his heart, believed God. You know, that's a lot of stars. But I believe you. And God said, you're righteous because of that belief. You're righteous because of that faith, because that faith is going to change everything about you. Abraham didn't do anything. But he believed in a very real way. Real faith happens on the inside. It's like falling in love. You know when you're in love. 100%. I mean, you can't measure it. Nobody can see it. Nobody can take it out of you or put it back in. But you know it without a doubt. That's what faith should be like. You know it. Nobody can prove it or disprove it. I mean, we can see the results of it. But the faith is something that you have inside you. And since God knows our hearts, he can tell whether faith is real or not. I mean, no other person can, but God can. So it's because Abraham had the real faith that he had that he did what he knew was right, that he obeyed God. God declared him righteous, and Abraham lived out that righteousness. He maintained it. He took care of it. It was a wonderful gift that God gave him. God said, you're righteous because of your faith. And he kept the faith. And 24 years later, God reinforces the whole thought of what Abraham had been doing when he says, serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. God makes it pretty clear that claiming to have faith and actually living it out are two completely different things. Anybody can say they have faith. Everybody does have faith in something. But there's a difference when you say you have faith and live it. I just wanted to point out that distinction. When God declares somebody righteous because of their faith, it's because of His mercy. It's His decision to grant mercy, and it's not on a technicality or a legalistic approach. God sees somebody's faith inside, and He says, that's real faith. I'm going to grant mercy because of it. There's no list of good deeds that can save you, ever. Once you've sinned and broken God's law and turned your back on Him, you can't do anything to save yourself. You, just like David did, we have to throw ourselves on God's mercy and hope that He'll forgive us. Fortunately, He's very reliable, and He said, if you do that, I will forgive you. Salvation only comes as a free gift from God. That's pretty clear in the Bible, that it's something that God gives us. There's nothing anybody can do to win it, and nobody can boast that, look what I did to get God's favor. Look what I did to make God accept me into heaven. They didn't do anything to get it for themselves. God grants mercy. But claiming salvation is absolutely, positively not a license to sin. Saying, I believe and I have faith is not an excuse to do whatever you want. God declares a person righteous because of their faith, but when you break God's law, it's proof that you don't have faith. Here's an example. I got a piece of paper here. Here it is. If this is your sin, whatever it is, greed, lust, some sort of an addiction, I don't know. You know what your sin is. If you're still living in sin, you know exactly what it is. And God says, throw it away. Get rid of it. I don't want anything to do with that. And you say, but what if I just like hold it down here and nobody else sees it? God still sees it. He says, get rid of it. And a lot of time we want to just say, well, I don't want to throw it away because I like it. But I like you too, God. I don't want to get rid of my sin. Can't I have both? And so we hold on to it. I mean, we really do. People hold their sin and they think, I know I need to stop. I know it's bad for me. I know it breaks my relationship with God, but I just can't let go. And people hold on to their sin. And God says, stop it. Get rid of it. God says, this does not belong with me. If you want me, you do this to your sin. And when we do that, that's what repentance is. When we say, no more, I'm done with it, God says, that is faith. And you are righteous. Even though you sinned, I'm granting you pardon. You are righteous in my book. I'm writing your name in the book of life. But you have to throw it away. You can't hold on to the sin and still live for God. Because God says, you can't have sin and live for me. Do you get it? I mean, is that understandable? Okay, so faith is revealed in righteousness. We have faith and God declares us righteous, but then it reveals itself in what we do. So when we get rid of our sin, everything we do is good. Everything we do is pleasing to God. When we don't have sin anymore, we can live 100% for God. And a lack of righteousness, when we hold on to that and say, I can't let it go, God, I can't do it, that reveals that we don't really have faith. God says, I'll take care of you. I'll make sure you have everything you need. I'll look after you and you will be righteous. But you have to let it go. And we say, I believe that, God, but I can't let it go. When you really let it go, that's the faith. When you trust 100%. So having faith means that you naturally serve God. It's a byproduct of true faith that you naturally do what you're supposed to do and you please God. When you understand that, it makes perfect sense of what the example that Paul's using. Verse 11 says, the circumcision ceremony was a sign that Abraham already had faith. So it's an outward marking of something that was already real internally, and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are made right with God by faith, and Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they walk in the same kind of faith Abraham did before he was circumcised. It's pretty clear, right? So everybody, whether you're somebody who's going through the religious ceremonies or not, when you have this faith, that's what declares you righteous. And that's what Paul thought too. Verse 13, it is clear then that God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was not based on obedience to God's law, but on their righteousness that comes by faith. So if you claim that God's promise is for those who obey God's law and think they are good enough in God's sight, then you're saying that faith is useless. And in that case, the promise is also meaningless. The law really brings wrath because if there were no law, nobody could break it. So Paul's just sharing a little common sense here. He's saying that the people who thought that they could somehow earn their way into heaven, somehow earn God's approval, that they thought that they were good enough, Paul points out in chapter 3 that they had all sinned. He said that to them directly. For all have sinned, all have fallen short, he said to them. And you can't hide sin from God or cancel it out from good deeds. He made that very clear in the previous chapters. And he points out that the only way to be made right with God is to choose faith. And that the faith results in righteousness. That faith, which is repentance, which is getting rid of your sin, results in righteous life. And just like we freely choose which way to go, I mean, we can choose to hold on to our sin or not. We can choose whether we have faith or not. That's our decision. Just like we choose, God then chooses freely whether or not he's going to forgive us. That's God's choice. God's mercy is his choice to make. He doesn't have to show us mercy. He could just damn us all. But God says, I choose to grant you mercy. It's not a legal technicality. Just because you say, I believe, I pray a prayer, I have faith, doesn't force God to do anything. When you have real faith, God then chooses to grant you mercy. Fortunately, he is extremely reliable, completely trustworthy, so we can have faith in God, because when we confess our sins, the Bible says God is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from our past unrighteousness. Verse 16, Paul continues, so that is why faith is the key. God's promise is given to us as a free gift, and we are certain to receive it if we have faith like Abraham's, whether or not we follow Jewish customs. For Abraham is the father of all who believe, just like God told Abraham, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in God, who brings the dead back to life and who calls into existence the things as if they already were. This is the thing that sets Christianity apart from all other religions. Without faith, it doesn't exist. Any other religion, it's something you do. Some sort of practice you fulfill, some sort of rites you complete. Christianity, without faith, is nothing. All our ceremonies, all our traditions are completely empty without real faith in God. They mean nothing without true faith. You can follow traditions and religious laws and customs and ceremonies. You can follow all you want, but without true faith, you're dead. It won't help you at all. You can cloister yourself in a monastery. You can stop talking for the rest of your life. You can stand up on top of a pole for a year. You can swim across the Pacific Ocean. But unless you have real faith, nothing you do for God helps you. Nothing matters without faith. Faith that's real, that's committed, that is in God. And when you really choose to have faith down to your bones, that's what results in life. When you really believe in God and who he is and the things he's done for you, that's when your life changes. It's a natural result of faith to have a righteous life. It's natural. That's just cause and effect. I have faith, I believe in God, therefore I do the things that God tells me to do. Cause and effect. But it also opens up an obvious pathway for God to bless us. I mean, if we're living for God, It makes it easy for God to say, good, I can finally give you all the things I've been wanting to give you. All these things that I've been holding on, waiting for you to just have some faith, now I can finally give to you. And that opens up that pathway for God to bless us and for us to become a blessing to others. Just like he told Abraham, I'm going to bless you and you're going to be blessed greatly and all your descendants are going to be blessed. But I'm also going to use you to bless the rest of the world. That's why I'm doing this for you, because I want you to turn around and show the rest of the world what I'm doing. It's like turning your sails into the wind. I don't know if you've ever been on a sailboat, and if they're not pointed the right direction, they just kind of flop around. But you get that sail in the right spot, and whoom, it fills up with wind, and you're gone. And that's what we're supposed to align our lives with God, and he sends that wind that pushes us in the right direction. That's like the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, when God promised Abraham that he would become the father of many nations, Abraham believed him. God has also said, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars, even though such a promise seemed utterly impossible. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though he knew he was too old to be a father at the age of 100, and that Sarah, his wife, had never been able to have kids. Abraham is such a great example for the Jews that Paul was talking to, and the Gentiles, all of us today. Abraham is such a good example, because from an earthly perspective, you can look at all those crazy things that God told Abraham to do. I mean, it was wild. There were nutty promises that he gave him. I'm going to give you children like the stars. And Abraham could have looked at that and said, that's crazy. When God said, Abraham, pack your things, it's time to leave, he could have said, I'm not going to a foreign country. This is my home. And it's nuts that I move away and you do all this stuff for me. And then he said, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to make your descendants like the stars. All you have to do, Abraham, this is all you have to do, is do some personal surgery in a real sensitive area. That's what I'd like you to do. I mean, if God came out of nowhere and asked you to do something like that, you'd probably think, wait a second, this is stupid. What does that have to do with any of this stuff you want me to do? Why should I do that? I mean, it's a crazy request that God has given Abraham, but he did it. He didn't say, there's no way, where's the hidden camera? He believed God 100%, and he did it. He had faith like a freight train, and he kept on going. With all his heart, he believed God, even when it sounded impossible. He trusted God to make it possible. And he did everything God told him to do out of his faith, and God kept his promises. He blessed Abraham. He blessed his descendants. Verse 20 says, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. He was absolutely convinced that God was able to do anything he promised. And because of Abraham's faith, God declared him to be righteous. Remember, Abraham's faith in God was so strong, he was willing to sacrifice his own son. Because he believed that God could bring him back. And he was willing to do even something as nuts as that. And God saw that faith. And he asked him to do some really crazy things. And Abraham's faith is now an example for all of us because of that. The Bible is filled with stories that resulted from Abraham's faith. God kept his promise all along the way. He blessed Abraham's family in huge ways. And the world got blessed through Abraham's family in even bigger ways. If you read through the Old Testament, you see story after story of God's faithfulness to the descendants of Abraham. If you remember Joseph, and after he was sold into slavery, the things that he turned around and God blessed him and put him in command of Egypt under Pharaoh. And he was blessed greatly, and he blessed the world because he saved them from famine. And then also Queen Esther, King Solomon, these are all different examples. And then finally Jesus, who made God's greatest blessing to the world available to every human being on the planet. Now, verse 23 says, now this wonderful truth that God declared him to be righteous wasn't just for Abraham's benefit, it was for us too, assuring us that God will also declare us to be righteous if we believe in God who brought Jesus our Lord back from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised from the dead to make us right with God. And now We need to tell everybody about this. It's our job as Christians. If you have faith, we need to let the world know. Remember we started off this morning remembering the mission that Romans started off with? God wants to save the world, and he's given us the responsibility to tell the world about him. He passed that responsibility to us. Jesus told a parable about a master who went away, and he left his servants a certain amount of money. Remember, it's the story of the talents. He gave one servant one talent and five talents and 10 talents. The money, the talent was a measure of money, of silver or gold. And at today's price for gold, one talent would be worth about over $1.3 million. That's a huge amount of money that these guys were in charge of. So God's using these massive amounts of money and saying that the master, and we know who the master is God, is going away. He's given these servants charge to take care of this, and then he's going to come back and see how they did. Do you think God wants or needs any money from us, from anybody? Right. God doesn't need money. So you look at these huge amounts of money and apply them to what Jesus was really talking about. What did Jesus say was more valuable than the whole world? Your soul. Your soul is more. What benefit is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? And so our job is to invest in souls, in saving souls for God. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to. God gave us, he saved our lives, said, now I'm putting you in charge of saving more lives. Go out there and make it happen. So when the master returns, he wants to find heaven enriched with souls. When you serve God faithfully, remember that's how that Genesis verse said, when you serve God faithfully and live a blameless life, it teaches and teach others how to do that. It generates saved lives as a byproduct. When you tell the world that you are blessed by it, when that happens, when our life is saved and we help to save other people's lives for God, we get blessed, they get blessed, the world gets blessed, God gets blessed. And when you have invested your life in saving lives, that's what makes God happy to say, well done, good and faithful servant. I gave you this gift and you reproduced, you made it bigger. You multiplied it. Multiply this gift that God's given us. You have, and he says, you've been faithful in this way? Wait till you see the amazing things I have for you to be a part of after that. So, if you need to invest your life today in saving other lives. I mean, that's the thing we need to do. We need to have Abraham's faith. We need to show the world what God's given us. If you're not there yet, if you're still at the point where I need to get rid of my sin, I need to really have faith in God, today's the day of salvation. Don't waste your life on any more garbage, and you know it's garbage. Let God change you. Just stop. Whatever it is that you're holding on to, just stop and throw it away. Today's the day. Just like that. Make the choice. Stop living for sin. Believe in God. Trust that he will help you to do the right things. And do it. Serve him faithfully and live a blameless life. And find the blessings. If you do that, you will know what it means to be blessed. You will know what it means to be a blessing to others. You'll know it. Make that decision that will save your life today, before it's too late. Today is the day. Are you ready to put your faith in God? If you're ready for real life, we're going to sing a song. If you want to have some prayer, come on up. I'll pray with you. We've got elders who will pray with you. If you want to meet sometime and talk about this, that's what I'm here for. All right, let's pray. God, thank you so much that you have provided the way for us to find mercy, that we can get your grace because of your wonderfulness. And when we choose to just let go of all the old evil and wickedness that we had been a part of, when we just choose to say, you know what, I'm done with it, God, that you forgive us, and we thank you so much for that, God. We thank you so much that you can make our lives new and whole and righteous, and that we can become people who do good things for you. Thank you, God, for that chance. Thank you, God, for that relationship offer. I pray that no one here would leave today without accepting that wonderful gift. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.